under the sound of the Word of God, and we trust that the Lord will bless every one of you as we together consider His Word. Now, this morning I want to read with you in a very well-known portion of the Word of God, in Genesis chapter 22, the book of Genesis in chapter 22. And verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means that the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Trust that the Lord will again add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word today. One of the very important principles to be observed when you're reading the Word of God is the law of first mention. What we mean by that is that wherever you get a subject mentioned in the Bible for the very first time, at that particular moment, the Spirit of God gives you all the basic underlying principles associated with that subject. Now, I know that that subject may be developed further on, as it usually is, in the rest of the Scripture, but nevertheless, at that very point where the subject is first mentioned, at that point, the Spirit of God gives us all the key principles and ideas associated with that subject. So it's very important, I feel, when you're studying any particular subject in the Word of God, to ask yourself, where is it first mentioned? And to get back to that scripture where it is first mentioned, there that you might see the key idea, the idea in kernel form which God first gave to men. This, of course, makes the books of the Pentateuch very important, especially the book of Genesis. It has often been called the seed plot of the Bible, because in that particular section of the Word of God in the book of Genesis, you have brought before us so many things that are mentioned for the very first time. And it's good to go back into Genesis and see where all these things like election and atonement and so on and so forth are all mentioned for the first time, and God gives us his mind concerning them. Now, Genesis chapter 22 is one of these spiritual milestones in the Word of God, where we have a very important subject mentioned for the very first time. The subject is given to us in verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. For the very first time in the Bible, the word worship is mentioned. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. So that we can expect to find in this particular chapter all the key principles and ideas associated with this very important subject of worship. The first thing that we want to mention, of course, is that when we talk about worship and the principles associated with it, we are not thinking about laying down some rules and regulations this morning that you'll have to follow if you're going to worship the Lord. Oh no. You see, worship is something which is so much of the heart, and something which is a response of the heart towards God, that it cannot possibly be governed by rules and regulations. Just like human love towards another person, you can't say you will love so and so next week and so and so and so forth. Oh no, it's something that's spontaneous, and so it is with worship. It's something that's spontaneous from the heart, and something that cannot be governed by rules or regulations. But nevertheless, it's important to see that there are certain principles associated with worship, things that God expects from us as to our approach to Himself, and things that will help us to worship Him acceptably when we do come into His presence. And I think that as we very prayerfully and humbly look at this chapter this morning, we'll be able to see some of these various principles that will be a help to all of us as we would contemplate the high privilege that we all of us have who are Christ of worshipping God. The first thing that I want you to mention, to notice in this chapter, is the requirement for revelation. God says to Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Now, Moriah means vision of God, vision of Jah. So there we have it, that the first important thing to recognize as we would come to worship God is that we must have our minds filled with the vision of Himself. If we come to worship God without that vision, if our mind isn't filled with the glory of His person and His greatness and His grandeur, we'll come along and we'll have very little to offer to God in the way of worship. But worship springs from having that vision of God in our minds and in our hearts. As we travel through the Word of God, you'll find that that principle is worked out. For instance, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 35, you'll find out that in the previous chapter, Moses has been on the mountain, and he's been receiving the law from God. And when he comes down, such is the effect of the vision that Moses saw of God, that his very face is shining. And as he comes into the camp of Israel, he has to veil his face, because the people were completely amazed at the shining of his face as a result of what he had seen on the mountain top. But in the next chapter you'll find out this, that Moses says to the children of Israel, Now I want you to give material for the building of the tabernacle. And we find out that the people had to be restrained from giving. They were giving so much gold and silver and fine linen and so on, that Moses had to say, it's enough, don't let's have any more, that's enough. The people had to be restrained from giving. Of course, that was an act of worship, wasn't it? Their giving was an act of worship, and they gave in that way after they had seen the vision of the reflection of the glory of God. in the face of Moses. Again, in the Acts chapter 7, you remember that Stephen, as he gave that wonderful address to the Sanhedrin of Israel, and as he spoke to them, his face shone, as it were, the face of an angel. And as he came to the end of that address, and they began to throw stones at him, and he began to realize he was near death, he says, "I see the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And the vision of the glory of God was that that inspired him to lay down his life as a last and final act of worship. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, we were referring to chapter 5 this morning. In chapter 4 we have there a wonderful scene, and we read concerning those who stand there that when these four living ones give glory and honour and thanks to him that sitteth upon the throne that liveth forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns at his feet and say, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created." And the thing that inspired that wonderful song of praise was the vision of the one who sat in the midst of the throne. And so it is today. If we are going to be able to worship the Lord, we must clear our vision from the things that belong to time and sense, the things that might otherwise occupy us, and we have to see him in his glory and in his beauty. We used to sing a hymn very oft times from the Believer's Hymn Book, and it used to say, "Oh, fix our earnest gaze so holy, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied we elsewhere none may see." So that this worship that Abraham engaged in began with the vision of God. Go into the land of Moriah, meaning vision of God, and offer him there for a sacrifice. The next thing I would like you to notice in connection with worship is an appreciation of the sacrifice. Abraham was made fully aware of the tremendous value of the sacrifice that was about to be offered. God says to Abraham, "Now, perhaps you've realized the value of your son before Abraham. I have no doubt about it that you place a tremendous value on him, but before you offer him, I'm going to go through it step by step, and I'm going to tell you how precious your son is." And God begins, and he says, "Take now thy son," and God underlines the relationship that existed there betwixt that father and that son. "Take now thy son." Ah, yes. Isaac was a specially beloved son to Abraham. And when God said, "Thy son, take now thy son," it struck a chord deep down in the heart of Abraham, because Isaac was only the one. He was one who had been waited for so long, one who had been born when everything seemed so hopeless. And Abraham thought with great pleasure and with great love concerning the value of this sacrifice that he was about to offer. "Take now thy son." The relationship is stressed there, the relationship between the father and the son. And you know, God goes on, he doesn't just now "take now thy son," he says "thine only son." You notice how God is underlining to Abraham the value of this sacrifice. "Thine only son." God recognized that Isaac was unique. There was something absolutely special about Isaac that could be true of none other. I wonder if, as we come to worship God as we did this morning, I wonder if our mind is filled with the vision of God and his glory. I wonder if we come with an appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ. Do we realize that wonderful relationship that existed between the Father and the Son, "thy Son," that wonderful eternal relationship that existed between them? Do we have a realization of the uniqueness of the Son, thine only Son, whom thou lovest? John 3:16 says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know it is true that we have been made the sons of God through faith in Christ. But we must never think for a moment that we have been placed on a level with Christ. He will ever be unique. He is the well-beloved. He is the only begotten. He is absolutely unique in eternity as the person of the Lord Jesus. And no matter how far we may rise, and even in eternity, there will ever and always be that glory that belongs peculiarly to him, which even we, as the sons of God, will never be able to share. He is the specially loved of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about him as being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. John 1:1 talks about him as being the Word who was with God and who was God. And the Word was with God and was God. And John goes on to tell us that he pitched his tent among us. The Word became flesh and he pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of our Father, full of grace and truth. God then goes on to say to him, take now thy Son, relationship, thine only Son, the uniqueness of the Son, whom thou lovest. And God touched the depths of Abraham's heart that day as he talked about the love between Abraham and Isaac. Whom thou lovest, God knew that he loved him. And this is but a picture of that eternal love that exists between the Father and the Son in eternity. The Father loved the Son. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ could pray concerning his own, that the love wherewith the Father had loved him, that he would also love his own. And that was a special love, a love that exists between them. So Abraham was made conscious of the wonderful value of the sacrifice that was about to be offered. And so it is as we come together, we ought to come with our minds filled with the value of the sacrifice, to think upon him in detail, like as God spelt it out to Abram, thy Son, thine only Son, whom thou lovest, and so on. And as we come together, how precious would be our worship, how wonderful would be the fragrance that would go to the nostrils of God if we came with our minds filled with thoughts like these concerning he who was the beloved Son of the Father. The next thing I would like to ask you to notice is the need for preparation. First of all, revelation, and then the next of all, appreciation of the sacrifice, and then thirdly, the need for preparation. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so on. 3 days before Abraham ever arrived at Moriah's sacrifice, he was preparing for that moment. Abraham just didn't rush into this thing. Oh no. Everything was premeditated. 3 days before it, Abraham was thinking about everything that would be required. He was thinking about fire, that was needed. He was thinking about wood. He was thinking about a sacrifice. He was thinking about asses, and so on, and a knife. All these little things Abraham went through in detail, preparing himself 3 days beforehand, before he arrived. It would have been rather foolish if Abraham had arrived on Moriah's mount and suddenly began to look around for material and found out that there wasn't the wood there to make the sacrifice. It would have been rather foolish, we would have thought, of Abraham if he had arrived there and found out there was no fire or facilities for making fire. It would have been foolish if he had arrived there and hadn't a knife to slay his sacrifice. Oh no, Abram had to go through this and premeditate every step. He had to think about exactly what was going to happen when he arrived in Moriah, and as he thought upon it, he was able to get things together so that he could offer. 3 days beforehand, he was getting ready. I wonder if in our worship, how long we spend in preparation. I find that the world today makes so many demands on us, whether the world of business or the world of pleasure, to the extent that perhaps we don't have the, or don't make the time, to prepare ourselves for the coming Lord's Day when we gather together. I wonder how much time, if we challenge all of our hearts, mine as well, if you sat down and thought seriously, how much time did I really spend last week preparing myself for Lord's Day morning? Was I preparing myself and anticipating and premeditating things as I come together, as we came together, and preparing things for presenting to the Lord? 3 days before that, Abraham was preparing himself. Some of the older brethren in Scotland used to say that for the first part of the week, you were looking back to the sacrifice, looking back to the feast that was passed. But for the last part of the week, you were looking forward to the feast that was yet to come. And I think that's a very good principle. We just remember the Lord this morning, and we'll live in the good of it for many days to come. But I suggest that as we come to the middle of the week, we should be thinking about the days that lie ahead, and seriously beginning to prepare ourselves for what lies there. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should start making up a prayer for Sunday morning on Wednesday. That isn't my mind. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should rehearse a sermon so that we can get up and say things. That isn't the idea I have in mind. What I have in mind is that we should be meditating on the person of Christ. We'll talk about spiritual sacrifices later. But meditating on Christ and thinking upon him and his glory and his greatness and his love and his mercy and his various aspects of his character. And you know, if we do that, we'll find, as we so oftentimes do, that when we get together, everybody else has been thinking on something the same line. And the Spirit of God will bring everything together and make a wonderful sacrifice to God, as everything that everybody has prepared is blended together by the Holy Spirit. Some might say, well, you know, perhaps we'll find we've all been thinking different things when we get together. It'll all just be a jumble. But you know, the Spirit of God and his wisdom, if we are submissive in the presence of God, he himself will give us thoughts concerning Christ which will blend together as we come into his presence. So that we should be preparing ourselves in anticipation of the Lord's Day as we come together to worship, preparing ourselves, thinking about the sacrifice, the appreciation of Christ. And the fire, of course, speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit during the week, we'll have something to offer up, something warm and vibrant, something which will be appreciative to the heart of God. Now, the next thing I want to talk about that's in this chapter is the need for separation. You'll notice that in further down the chapter in verse 4, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes. Now why that? Why did God not just say to Abraham, now I want to go out your backyard, Abraham, and I want you to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice? Many would think, well, it doesn't really matter where you worship, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you worship, that's the main thing. But no, God wanted Abraham to go a 3-day journey into the wilderness, away from the contact with men and their deeds and their things. And as he made that 3-day journey to gradually separate himself from all these things that were around. You know, and I think that's very important in our lives as we come to worship the Lord. You know, worship isn't something that you can switch on Sunday morning and then switch off on Monday morning and then live as we like during the week with our lives perhaps saturated with the things of the world and so on, and then expect that when we come together, suddenly we can just switch over and become spiritual and offer up spiritual sacrifices. Oh no. Abraham had to live that life of separation from the things of the world around him. He had to live that life of devotion to God before he ever arrived at Moriah, and he was therefore able to offer that sacrifice because of the life of separation that he was living. Now last week we spoke a great deal about what separation meant, and we don't want to cover all that ground again, but it's unto God, living our lives unto God during the week, making sure that there's room in our lives for God and for his things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 8, Paul talks about this. He talks about Christ our Passover slain for us, and then he says, wherefore let us keep the feast. Now he isn't speaking about the breaking of bread there. He's referring to the feast that succeeded the Passover, and he mentions it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a weekly feast. It lasted a week, and during that week there had to be no leaven in their houses. Everything they ate, all the bread they ate in their house during that week was unleavened bread. Now leaven in Scripture speaks of sin, it speaks of the flesh, it speaks of evil. And Paul is really saying this, that as we live our lives, we ought to be living them in that way. We ought to be purging out the leaven, purging out the evil and the sin in our lives, so that when we do come, we can worship God acceptably. So there is a need to live a separated life if we are going to be able to worship God. You remember that when Moses was wanting to leave Pharaoh, you remember that very well, I'm sure. Moses went into Pharaoh and he said to him, let my people go that they may serve me and make a sacrifice. At first Pharaoh said they weren't to go at all. He said, no, you're not going. But God broke him down by his judgment. And eventually Pharaoh said to Moses, well, you can go, but don't let the women and the children go. Just the men folks will go. Moses said, no, either we all go or we don't go. Not a hoof shall be left behind, says God, says Moses. Well, said Pharaoh, you can go, but don't take your cattle with you. And Moses said, no, I'm afraid that won't do. We're going to make a sacrifice. Not a hoof will be left behind. So Pharaoh said, well, you can go, but don't go too far away. Don't go too far away. And Moses said, oh no. If we are going to go, we must travel a 3-day journey into the wilderness. And you know, that's what the world wants. The world wants us to have one foot in the world and one foot in the presence of God. The world wants us to not to go too very far away. Live on the borders of the world, and just live enough spiritual life to, you know, just to keep ourselves happy as we think. That's what the devil wants. That's what the world wants. Like Pharaoh, don't go too far away. Just stay within my reach. That's what the world wants. But you know, if we are going to be able to worship God, we must go that 3-day journey. We must know what it is to separate ourselves. There were no altars in Egypt. Not a single altar in Egypt. And if we live worldly lives, there will never be anything for God at all in our lives. There must be that separated life unto himself. Finally, you would notice that when he separated himself, not only did he separate himself from his family and from all these other things that were away in that distant land, but when he came to the mountain, he left the young men and the asses. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What does the ass speak of? The ass speaks of the burdens of life, doesn't it? The ass was the vehicle that was used to carry the burdens that Abraham carried day after day. And when he came to the moment of worship, he left all that behind. I wonder if we find ourselves under the pressure of the world during the week and carrying burdens. All of us do, don't we, more or less. Sometimes there are tremendous pressures in business. And sometimes when we come to worship God, we take the ass up the mountain as well, don't we? We come into the presence of God and in the quietness we try to work out some solution to a problem that's bothering us. Isn't that what happens? We find ourselves in the quietness there, going through the motions of something that's to do with our work. And we try to bring ourselves back. And this is essential, that we should leave the world outside, to close our minds, to close the door of our minds on the world, and be able to say, with the poet, as he could say, there on eagle wing we soar, where time and sense appear no more, there heavenly joys our spirits greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. We are to free ourselves from these burdens, however legitimate they might be during the week, as we come into the presence of God, if we are going to worship Him. And I know how difficult it is. I find myself doing the very things that I've described, sometimes so preoccupied with the things of the world and business life, that when it comes to the point where we're breaking the bread, we have to bring ourselves back with a switch to find ourselves in the presence of God. Oh, that we might be able, as God would help us, to be completely divorced from the things of life and the world around us as we gather to worship. Finally, the next important thing is the act of presentation. First of all, there was the revelation of God, an appreciation of the sacrifice, preparation in view of the moment of worship, then separation from the world, and then finally presentation. Abraham got to the top of that mountain and he began to take all the things that he had been preparing with during the week, and he began to put them all together: the altar, the wood, the sun, the fire, the knife, and he began to put them all into operation. We would have thought it very strange if Abraham had got to the top of the mountain and had sat down for an hour and had a quiet time and then just went away home again, wouldn't we? We would have thought that was very strange. We would have said, well, after going to all that trouble and all that bother, surely he should have taken the thing through to its conclusion and given God the sacrifice. What we're really seeing is that he would have omitted to present his sacrifice. He wouldn't have given his sacrifice if he had done that. He would just have more or less missed the mark. And I think this is a very important aspect of our spiritual worship: the need to present, the need to get the material together. I know that so many able people are coming together, and I'm sure that most of you here are preparing during the week. But oh, it's important to present what we've got. All of us, at times in our experience, have had something to offer and we haven't offered it. And very often times we find ourselves with barren silences and embarrassing silences as we come into the Lord's presence. We need to exercise ourselves to offer up our spiritual sacrifice. Peter, in his epistle, in the First Epistle, chapter 2, he says, ye are a holy priesthood, to offer up your spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that every one of us are priests, so that every one of us have a responsibility to offer up our spiritual sacrifices. Could we give encouragement to the brethren, and especially even the younger brethren? Don't feel embarrassed by thinking perhaps you haven't very much to offer. You offer up your spiritual sacrifice if you have one. Someone might say, well, what do you mean by a spiritual sacrifice? A spiritual sacrifice is an appreciation that I have of the person of Christ. Something I treasured in my heart, something I got from His Word, something really precious that I got as I studied His Word and read it. And as I come into the presence of God, as the Spirit of God prompts me, I offer up my spiritual sacrifice. I wonder if we could all be exercised about this, young and old alike. It's so important to offer up our spiritual sacrifice. God expects it. God desires it and God loves it to offer up our spiritual sacrifices. I'm not thinking now so much of ministry to the believers. I'm thinking of something that's going up, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Something as we rise to worship God and give back to Him the beauties and glories of His Son. Some of the young might feel a bit embarrassed, as perhaps we've all come through that stage. They might say to themselves, well, you know, Brother so-and-so, when he prays and when he offers up his spiritual sacrifices, it's so wonderful. I just could never do that. I just, you know, I feel I'm better just to be quiet. But you know, that isn't right. If you go into the book of Leviticus chapter 1, you'll find there that the priest is given instructions as to the offering of sacrifices. And there's one of them called the burnt offering. Just let's take that as an example. Now, there were various aspects of that offering. One was a great big bullock. And then the next one was a sheep. The next one was a goat. And the last one was a turtle dove. Now, if a person was rich, he could afford to offer a great bullock. If a person was a little poorer, he could offer a sheep or a goat. And if a person was very poor, he could offer a turtle dove. It depended upon how rich a person was. It wasn't a reflection upon their ability to offer, but merely a reflection on their financial state at that time. And so it is as we come into the presence of God. All of us have varying degrees of spiritual wealth. Some people have been on the road for years. They can offer a great sacrifice, like the big bullock. Another person can offer something maybe just not just as outstanding or as impressive, but they can offer a sheep. And perhaps there's someone who just feels that they can stand up and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." But you know, that is as much a spiritual sacrifice as the other one. The great big bullock was a burnt offering, but the pigeon was as much a burnt offering as the bullock. You see what I mean? God looked upon that little pigeon as being as much of a burnt offering as that great bullock. It just merely reflected upon the wealth of the persons who were offering. So let's see that we offer our spiritual sacrifices wholly acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, what about the sisters? We're talking about the brethren and so on and so forth. We're talking about the brethren rising to worship and exhorting them to do so, saying that all believers are priests. Well, what about the sisters? What part do they play in this? Well, Scripture makes it very clear that all believers are priests, including the sisters. Of course, Scripture also makes it very clear that the place of the sister isn't to function publicly or audibly. But oh, there's a wonderful contribution can be made by the sisters in worship. John chapter 12, you remember the Lord was in the house where Lazarus was, who had been raised from the dead. And they were all sitting there, and a woman came in called Mary. She never said a word from start to finish. She came in, and she broke her alabaster box of ointment on the Lord. And it says this, that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment, and she never said a word. And so it is, as we come together, the brethren have a responsibility, a real responsibility, to audibly and publicly offer up their spiritual sacrifices. But the sisters, in their quiet meditations in the presence of God, as they come prepared to offer up their spiritual sacrifices, as they silently do so, they can produce an atmosphere which is appreciative to the nostrils of God and which is appreciated by everyone around. You remember there were some there who criticized her. There were some there who said, This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And the Lord said, leave her alone. The Lord appreciated the value of that sacrifice. So there we have some of the basic principles associated with the idea of worship, mentioned for the very first time in the book of Genesis chapter 2:22. First of all, the need for revelation, having the vision of God. Secondly, a need for an appreciation of the sacrifice. Thirdly, preparation during the week. Thirdly, separation from the world. And finally, presentation of our sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for thy word and for the many things that we find therein which are able to give us instruction and help in the many areas of our spiritual life. Help us, O Father, to digest thy word and to make it good in our hearts and lives, and that it may have an effect upon us in days that lie ahead. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our time has grown.